All right, this evening we're going to finish the whirlwind tour of the historical books of the Old Testament that on the subject of the prophets. We'll finish that tonight. And my hope is that we'll gain some better understanding of God's ways with men. Now, we're going to be in many different places and different texts. And I'll be reading to you quite a bit from the scripture. And I plan to send out this to you tonight. So if you'd prefer just to listen for now, you'll have all the points there for you. And by the way, if you want me to stop sending you that, don't tell me. Just put it in junk. It'll hurt my feelings if you tell me not to send it. So just put it in junk mail. Okay. We're going to be in four different points here this evening. And our first place that we're going to go tonight is in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 17. And if you turn there, if you want to go there, I'll read it to you. But David has now brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And David has in his heart to build a temple there for God. And so this is what it says. Now it came about when King David lived in his house, and the Lord gave him rest on every side from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains." Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you." But it came about in the same night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?" Now there's much in this text to consider, but I'll just confine myself to just a few things. Here we have several different things about the nature of the prophets. First of all, they were counselors to kings. All through the scripture, you have these prophets coming before the kings and important people, you might say. So let's note the exact nature of the prophet's words in verse 3. It says, Nathan gives advice to the king based on the circumstances and the state of affairs with the nation. He says, you've got peace. Everything's copacetic. Do what's in your heart. He gives him advice. And this is often just what a king needs, some good advice. And it's often just what we need, good, solid advice. Isn't this so with you? How many times over the years has good spiritual advice come to us via a spouse, a Christian friend, a parent? At times this is just and is all that we need, a little wisdom. Wisdom is a precious gift from God to those who are in need of it. And this is what David received from Nathan in the words, "Go and do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you." But sometimes we need more. We need a word out of God's mouth, a "thus saith the Lord." The prophets, in many ways, are the mouthpiece of God, God's voice, God's agent by which He speaks. For example, in the book of Isaiah, I count them up. This was tedious business. It says, "Thus saith the Lord," 120 times at least in the book of Isaiah. "Thus saith the Lord." And that's not counting phrases like, "The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The Lord spoke with me with a strong hand. The Lord has sworn." These are sometimes it's just quite direct. Words of wisdom are golden, but the exact words of God are like diamonds. Nathan went home that night and slept on it. And God breaks into Nathan's consciousness that very same night. The word of the Lord came to Nathan. At this moment, Nathan not only speaks about building the temple, but he looks off into the future and speaks to the king, David, and to us about David's greater son, Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah. And this is where the testimony of Jesus is at the heart of all true prophecy. As we read the text, it looks as if what immediately follows, Nathan is speaking about God's David's future sons, just right there in the immediate future. For it says, when David's sons commit iniquity, I will correct them with the rod of men and strokes of the sons of men, but my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. But in the very next breath, Nathan begins to talk about eternity. I will raise up for you your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This is what's known as the covenant that God has with David. "Now therefore," listen to what it says, "thou shalt say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, I took you from the pastures, from falling the sheep, that you should be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone and cut off all your enemies from before you. I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel and plant them, that they may live in their own place and be not disturbed again. Nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete, you will lie down with your fathers, and I will raise up your descendants after you, who will come forth from you. And I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And your house and your kingdom shall endure before me, and your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David." And at this moment, heaven is just thrown open. And we are looking into God's plan for eternity. And all David wanted to know was, "Can I build a building?" Now, the prophecy of the book of Revelation, Steve's been teaching us, says that Jesus of Nazareth, is in possession of the keys of David. He opens and no one shuts. He shuts and no one opens. And in Revelation chapter 5, it says, "I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. The lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome to open the book and its seven seals." Finally, in Revelation, it says, Jesus says, "I have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star," the very fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. When you and I open the prophets of Scripture, God's plan for a world without end is just laid out there for us. What a gift the prophets are to you and to me. When we read the prophecy of Nathan to David, heaven and eternity is opened up to us. Nathan is God's mouthpiece. God hears the thus saith the Lord. I have pegs in my closet. I do. I've kind of cut these little hooks. I hang things on. This is a peg you could hang eternity on. There's coming King David's greater son. Now, prophets declare to things about eternity to us. Now, secondly, we got 4 points here. I'm going to read you two relatively obscure texts from the book of Kings. The first one is right after the Israel's. Remember when the tribes broke apart, Israel, the 12, how many tribes went off north, Steve? How many?
10
tribes went north, 2 tribes stayed in the south, and the kingdom was divided, and Jeroboam was king over the northern tribes. And Jeroboam didn't turn out well. God sends a prophet to him and warns him about what he's done. He served other gods. He served. He was a complete failure. So God sends a prophet to the man, and he warns Jeroboam. And you remember the account. Jeroboam reaches his hand out to him. I think he says, to some effect, "Away with him," something like that. Y'all know the place, or just no? Thank you, Steve. I appreciate it. And as he points out at as Jeroboam points at the prophet, his hand turns white and he gets leprosy. And he says, "Oh, pray for me." And then the prophet does. So this is what happens. The prophet starts home that declared these words to Jeroboam. And it says, now, this is in Kings chapter 13, verses 11 through 12. There was an old prophet who was living in Bethel, and his sons came and told him the deeds which the man of God had done that day in Bethel, and the words which he had spoken to the king. These also they related to their father, and their father said to them, "Which way did he go?" And his son says, "Has he seen on..." Now his son had seen the way which the man of God had come from Judah and had gone. And he said to his sons, "Saddle the donkey for me." So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode away on it. And he went after the prophet and found him sitting under an oak. He said to him, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" First prophet says, "I am." And then the second prophet, the old codger, says, "I am. Come home with me. We'll eat bread and drink water." And the first prophet says, "I won't do it. I cannot return with you, nor can I go with you, nor will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For a command came to me by the word of the Lord, 'You shall not eat bread nor drink water there.' Do not return by going the way, and do not return by going the way which you came." And the old man, the second prophet, says to him, "I'm a prophet like you, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'Bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water.' But the old prophet had lied to him, so the prophet went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water." Now I'm going to skip ahead and tell you what happened. What happened? It wasn't good. And as the first prophet was returning back to Judah, a lion met him on the way and killed him. and his body was thrown on the road, and the donkey standing by it, and the lion was just standing there beside the body. Who could come up with stories like this? Isn't it wonderful? Man. God had told the first prophet what to do. And the first prophet knew exactly what he was supposed to do. And it didn't matter who else told him what to do. God had told him. Now the second story, they're going to relate here in a minute. This is when Elisha has been anointed, and he has a double portion of the portion of Elijah on him, the spirit of the prophet on him. And he's going back to Bethel, and he was going up by the way. Young lads came out from the city, from Bethel, and they mocked Elisha and said to him, "Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head." And when he looked behind him and saw them, Elisha turned and cursed them in the name of the Lord, and two female bears came out of the woods and tore up 42 of the young lads. Now, what do these two stories say? I'm going to put it pretty simply. Prophecy is serious business. We saw last week that in Deuteronomy that the false prophets who counseled unfaithfulness to God were a serious threat to Israel and should be purged from the land. Here, in the records of the kings, we see two prophets themselves. These two prophets knew better. Prophets themselves should be very careful. And we should be careful about the prophets. I don't know how long it's been, Steve, but how long has it been since you said he who takes away the words of the prophecy of the book of Revelation? It was a couple weeks, 3 or 4 weeks. You know the account, you remember? And if anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away his part in the tree of life and from the holy city, which is written in the book of, written in this book. If these texts mean anything, the text from Kings and the text from the book of Revelation, if they counsel us in any way at all, they counsel us, we should have the utmost respect for God's word. I have books in my library, and I'm not going to throw them away. I've done that before, and I've regretted it. But some of them have very low views of Scripture. We should respect the Word of God. It is just not some ancient text from some ancient obscure nation. It's the very Word of God. In this text about the children of Bethel, it's necessary for us to admit the spirit that prevailed in Bethel. These boys openly demonstrated the scorn and the ridicule that the people of Bethel had about the Word of God. Y'all think God was being overly severe with these boys? I don't. He held these prophets, this prophet, to a higher standard than all he did was eat a meal and drink some water. But if a prophet, if he knows anything about his God, and this fellow did, he knew better. So this is something that I say over and over again, and I think my good, kind son-in-law says, please don't tell me again. But I think The Word of God is self-authenticating. It, by its very nature, it authenticates itself. And when we don't believe it or we treat it in a cavalier manner, we will be held accountable. You say, well, the Word of God should prove it to me. It has proven it to you. It has come out of God's mouth. Okay, the third point here. The next observation here is about the prophets is simple enough. God is king and ruler of all the nations. I think this is timely. I hope it is. To illustrate the point, you remember the story of Hezekiah and Sennacherib. It's in two places in the Scripture. It's in Isaiah itself, and it's in 2 Kings. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against the fortified cities of Judea and seized them. Then King Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. What happened at this point? Hezekiah had rebelled about the king of Assyria, against the king of Assyria. Against the king of Assyria. Isaiah had warned him not to do it, but he did it anyway. And he said, don't trust in, if you rebel about the king, against the king of Assyria, don't trust in Egypt, because they're not going to help you. But Hezekiah did it anyway, and so here he's apologizing to the king of Assyria about rebelling, because the king of Assyria had come down, and think of little Palestine here, and he had come down and conquered every fortified city in all of Judea except one, Jerusalem. They were so completely surrounded. And we know what happened. The messengers of the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, mocked God. And in the end, the king of Assyria hears of the words of the mocking of God. He tears his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and entered the house of the Lord. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, with Shebna the scribe, and the elders and the priest covered themselves with sackcloth and went to Isaiah the prophet. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, rebuke, rejection, for the children have come to birth and there is no strength to deliver. Perhaps the Lord your God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, the minister of Sennacherib, whom the master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God. Perhaps he will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, offer a prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of the king of Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the word that you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. There it is. Jerusalem is surrounded, is right on the cusp of being totally overthrown. Sennacherib was nobody to be trifled with. He had conquered everybody and everything. But God says it won't happen. He won't conquer Jerusalem. Now, this is the point. The God of Israel is not some regional deity. He is the king and ruler of all the nations. The affairs of all men are in his hand to dispose of as he wills. The point of the biblical truth comes clearly in view in the words of God's servants, the prophets, as Israel increasingly rubs shoulders with the nations around about them. The prophets, starting right here, Amos, Hosea, all these writing prophets are soon going to just fill our Bible with words. And in every one of these places, I maybe shouldn't say everyone, it's all over them, God tells the nations that he's the king of the nations and he will judge them and deal with them. Rabshakeh had said, "Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Where is Hena and Eva? Have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their land from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? Oh, where in kings and empires now?" When was the last time you saw a Philistine? Well, they cut down a tree over at the First Baptist Church over here, but nevertheless, they're gone. Beautiful magnolia. Anyway, when was the last time? I told Lebeth, who's ever heard of Sennacherib? Well, Lebeth said, well, I've heard of him. And I said, you mean apart from the scripture? She said, yeah. Well, Lebeth's educated. When was the last time any of you have heard of Sennacherib? The only way we know about him is because he's in God's word and God got him. God makes it very clear via the ministry of the prophets. And the point is made over and over again. There's not a single nation under heaven that lies outside the power of God to judge it. The prophets declared judgment on Moab, Damascus, Egypt, Babylon, Edom, Arabia. Name the nation. Not a single one lays outside God's power to touch them. Name the greatest nation on earth today. Nothing. I think this should be great encouragement in a world like ours. World events are not in the hands of politicians and despots. The heart of kings are like channels of water in the hand of God. Listen to Psalm 2. "Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against His anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who in the heavens laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury. But as for me," this is God speaking, "I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He has said to me, 'Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee.' Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thy inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break," we're talking about the nations here, "them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment, take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest He become angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all those who take refuge in Him." This should comfort us about the election that comes. I don't know what's going to happen, but God's in charge. The nations, if they all gather together against the Lord and His anointed, they only are gathered together for His destruction, for their destruction. Okay, the fourth point, and Finally, we have one more story about Elisha. I've saved it for the last. It's one of my favorites. Now, there came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem, where there was a prominent woman, and she prepared Elisha food to eat. So it was that often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat food. She said to her husband, the Shunammite, and that's not Shulamite like in Song of Song, this is Shunammite, okay? I guess that's how you say it. She says to her husband, "Behold, I perceive this is a holy man of God, passing by us continually. Please let us make a little walled upper chamber, and let us set a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand. And it shall be when he comes to us, he can turn in here." This little woman provides a space for Elisha the prophet. As this story ends, you read it for yourself. It's in, Second Kings. Y'all already found it? Good. Elisha becomes a great blessing to this woman. And it just says that God's prophets, all of God's prophets, should be highly valued. This woman with a holy and pure desire to keep company with Elisha provides him with a place of lodging. You and I can't set aside a prophet's room, but we can cling to the words of the prophets as they are written in Scripture. We can make a choice. Will the Word of God have a dwelling place in our heart? You can't. The days are past when prophets roam the land. But we can. We have the words of the prophets in the book. And we can give those words a dwelling place in our hearts. We have to go. We might have to go to some length to get up a little earlier. Stay up a little later. I go to bed as early as I can. If y'all call me at 6:30 at night, I'm asleep. Probably not, but it's close. I'm heading that way. But I might be up at 2. And what a great time when no one will disturb you. You can get with God. If we provide a place for the words of God's servants, we will find that the prophets live in our hearts. And the words of the prophets, what is the word of the prophets? The testimony of Jesus and faithfulness to Jesus is the heart of all true prophecy. It's Revelation 19:10, isn't it, Steve? I'm not sure if I should tell the story, but we lived in Dallas. Steve and I were up there, and we had a little house. What street was that on? Do you remember?
Army.
Army? Wow. Billy, it's pretty good. And it was a big old house. Bob Moffitt lived with us, and we all kind of beat around in there, and it echoed. It was a big old house. And there was a little room in the back. And we put a bed in there and a little lamp, and we called it the prophet's room. And Mrs. Rogers heard about it, and she wanted to come stay. And then she had some friends of hers, these sweet little ladies that came and... Do you remember those ladies? Huh? That's right. Yeah. Look at this memories here. And guess what they wanted to do? They wanted to do it above all things. Well, they wanted to pray, but they wanted to sleep in that room at the back. The prophet's room. Just as cute, fine. But you see, You have to make room for God's Word. So, starting next week, Lord willing, we won't be doing any more of stuff like this. What I hope to do is just kind of bounce around in the prophets of the Old Testament. And Steve made a good choice of words. He said, kind of do gleaning. Isn't that what you said? Something like that. And so we may be hitting on the different words of the prophets. And this is how we'll do it. If it blesses me, I might teach on it. If I have to study too hard and figure out what it means, I'll probably skip over it. But that's what we'll be doing in the next few weeks until Steve stops me. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for Nathan the prophet who looked across 1,000 years and saw your son, King David's greater son, and saw his rule that would last throughout eternity. Father, we pray you'd write such things on our heart. Father, as we look out at the nations, we look at communist China, we look at North Korea, we look at the French or the English or people here in the United States, and we see the world of politics and power. Oh, we just thank you for the word that says to these places of power, kiss the Son now. Least he become angry. Father, we would align ourselves with your Son, and we would stand with him and have our faith in him. God, make us faithful to your Son. May we tremble at the thought that we might disobey him. Go against his will. Father, we pray that this would become true in us. Give us hearts that make room for the words of the prophets and the testimony of Jesus. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.